Welcome, everybody. Tonight we are continuing our journey through the book of Proverbs. The psalmist says in Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And Solomon echoes that thought tonight here in the revelation, the contrast between the infinite wisdom of God and the limited knowledge of man. So, Brother Cecil, I'm wondering if you might open in prayer tonight.
Our dear Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this evening, we come with rejoicing hearts, as thou hast made us a rejoicing people. We're grateful for your many mercies. We're grateful for your gracious love to us. We're thankful for this precious word that's before us. Lord, as we look out tonight and we see a double rainbow, not one, but two, we can't but help think of how loving you are, your people, to let us see the glory of God in creation and salvation, in the love of God beyond our measure. Therefore, Lord, you are so merciful and so gracious in everything that we have. We are not our own, but we have been blessed so richly. And we are enjoying these blessings, Lord, that you do walk alongside of us. You're not only in our lives, your spirit's not directing us only, but you walking beside us. Assurance, comfort, your presence is awesome, Lord. Thank you for being so loving. You unlovely people at times, Lord, we have been blessed richly. Thank you for each one of the brethren tonight that are here and that are not here in our midst. We do thank you for them. We think of Bob, Brother Bob Plotz, Melanie, Shirley, and Ted tonight. We thank you, Lord, for them. Thank you that you have kept them. We thank you, Lord, for your help and healing. Thank you that you have encouraged them. Just feel your presence with them, and we do pray that you continue to uphold them. Lord, tonight as we have this portion of scripture before us, we pray that you would open our understanding, that we might release ourselves, and may your spirit indwell in such a message, Lord, that we might have it printed upon our body. May you cause us to walk, not just talk. Cause us to walk before our families, our friends, our neighbors, that they may see the Lord Jesus Christ, the work he has accomplished and is accomplishing. Thank you, Lord, for being so good. And thank you, Lord, for Brother Rick and his ministry. Thank you, Lord, for him. Yes, for your help in giving him the power to bring forth this message as you have it brought to each one of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for our time. We think of time is in your hand. Lord, you brought us to another time of being able to understand and hear. We give you the glory and give you the praise. In Christ's name we give thanks.
Amen. Brother Tom, would you read this passage tonight? It's Proverbs 25, verses 2 and 3.
It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height, and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable.
Amen. Thank you. Unsearchable. Unable to be fully understood. And that is a revelation of the infinite nature of God's wisdom compared to the limited understanding of us human beings. But at the same time, we are instructed to pursue wisdom. The Bible tells us that if we lack wisdom, we need only to ask, and He will provide it to us. And such is the case of the man that we commemorate tonight, a faithful servant of the Lord who died on September 25th, the year 1727. His name was Jacques Abadie. And he was ordained at age 17 with a doctorate in theology. He planted Huguenot churches in Berlin, Germany, and in France, and in England, and in Ireland. He wrote an influential work in his day, The Truth of the Christian Religion, in which he countered the false teachings of deism and atheism and many of the modern philosophies of the day. But he believed in the doctrines of grace, the fact that we cannot save ourselves through our own good works. But he relied upon the truth of the Bible to guide his actions, to guide his thoughts, even as we are exhorted to look to the Word of God, that unsearchable, bottomless treasure that constantly has something new and useful for us in our daily walk. So tonight we consider this passage in Proverbs 25 as Solomon reveals further insight into the nature of God and the limitations of man and our responsibility to pursue God's truth. The scripture is complete in its contrast between that limited nature of man and the infinite nature of God. Paul says to the Romans that there's sufficient evidence even in nature to convince us and to convict us regarding the reality, the truth of God. But even the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, was forced to admit that his ways are far beyond our ways, even as the prophet Isaiah said, that his thoughts are far beyond our thoughts. And that even though we observe the ways of God, we cannot fully understand it. We cannot fully come to a total understanding of what God's providence, what God's purpose is. We often realize His will only in retrospect. And we need to pray for patience and contentment as we await the unfolding of His will. Moses in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, also echoed that notion that we can observe those secret things, but we cannot fully understand the mind of God. Isaiah says that, as well as Paul, reminding us that God's ways are far beyond our ways. This verse 2 tells us that it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. And this reminds us that God has secret things. His providence, His purpose is known to Himself, and we do not have the right to challenge it or to question it. We're reminded in Scripture that He's the potter and we are the clay. And therefore, it is His purpose, it is His will to do with us as He will. But at the same time, we see His great mercy and His great grace in that He has chosen to reveal Himself to us, that He's given us His revealed Word, the inspiration through the holy men and the prophets who have recorded the history of His creation and the nature of man and the reality of the one and only Savior who came and took upon Himself flesh and bled and died that we might have eternal life. And thus, the revelation of God's truth. And as we read the pages of Scripture, we have the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit of God to give us wisdom and discernment regarding that infinite, unsearchable depth of God's purpose and God's providence, not only in the world around us, but in our daily lives, trusting that He will finish that work that He has begun in us, and that we might thus receive the ultimate reward for faithful submission to His will. For He has said that He has gone to prepare a place for those who love Him, and thus He will come again, and we shall be forever with Him. It is the glory of God to conceal the thing. It is His honor, His glory, that is magnified by the revelation of what He has chosen to give us in the observation of nature, in the revelation of His Word. And it reveals the infinite nature of that great wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the personification of that wisdom that is mentioned throughout the Proverbs, throughout the Word of God, for He is the living Word. He's the way and the truth and the life. But that infinite nature of the wisdom and the will and the purpose of God, though it is undeniable in Scripture, we also are reminded of our own limitations. Even that second clause in verse 2, that it is the honor of kings to pursue the matter, to find out what God has revealed. It is their responsibility as kings, as administrators of governments on this earth, to not rely upon their own hearts, their own will, their own wisdom, but to surround themselves with wise counsel. The Bible reminds us that in the counsel of many, there is wisdom and there's safety. And thus, even kings are reminded of their limitations, despite their great wealth, their great power, their great authority, and the advantages that they have over the rest of society, the rest of their people. Even they are accountable to God for the way in which they govern. Paul makes that same observation in Romans 13, where he reminds the rulers of this earth that they have an accountability before God. Yes, they've been given the power of the sword. They are expected to administer justice against the evildoers in their domain. But they are also to reward those who do what is right and do what is good. And thus there is an accountability, even among kings, to pursue God's knowledge and God's truth, to not think of themselves higher than they ought, but to recognize in humility, their own limitations. The Hebrew word that is rendered here, it is the honor of kings to pursue the matter, to search out those things, is the same word in the Hebrew as the glory that is referenced in the earlier part of the verse, the glory of God that He possesses in His innate nature through His demonstration of His great power and His wisdom in His creation. It is the same honor and glory that is attainable by man through a pursuit of God's will. It is an honor and glory which God has Himself in the nth degree, an unmeasurable, unsearchable extent. But it is our responsibility, it is our privilege, by grace, to seek that wisdom and to seek that understanding of the will of God and the Word of God. This passage speaks of kings, and some might relegate that responsibility of pursuing God's will to those elites of society, the governors and the rulers, the kings of this world. But the application is to Christians as well. For we're told in the Word of God that we have been established as kings and priests. Peter echoes that same thought in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, where he reminds us that we are a royal priesthood, that God has commissioned us to be the salt and light of the earth, that we're to be God's representatives, ambassadors for his kingdom. And thus, we cannot pass off that responsibility for ourselves to diligently search the Word of God, to prayerfully meditate upon the Scripture, and to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit to not only understand God's truth, but to put it into practice by his grace in our daily lives. But this reference to kings isn't just for Christians either. For every human being has a tendency to think of himself or herself more important than we really are. And by nature, we are selfish. We consider ourselves kings of our own domains, at least in our thoughts, whether in reality we are or not. So this principle that all of humanity, even fallen humanity, dead in our trespasses and sins, we have a responsibility to look to God as the revealer of truth. He is the only way to salvation. The philosophies of man down through history have sought to explain the nature of God, but the result of that has been largely to create God in the image of man, whereas the Bible reminds us that God has created man in his image and not vice versa. So it is the glory of God to conceal the thing. It's his prerogative. It's his divine right to do that which he chooses to do. But it is our responsibility. It is our duty to pursue his truth, to seek humbly a revelation of his wisdom, and thus that we might practice his word in our daily lives. The third verse echoes the same thought of verse 1, the vast difference, the immeasurable difference, the unsearchable distance between God's wisdom and our limited understanding. It speaks first of the height of the heaven. And this reminds us of the vastness of the creation. David, the psalmist in Psalm 19, notes that the heavens declare his majesty and his glory. And the firmament is a testimony to his handiwork. The mysteries of the stars and the planets, though we have done much to try to pursue a greater understanding, there's always a further star or a further solar system. New technology, new telescopes reveal things that were undiscernible 50 or 100 years ago. And despite that advance in technology, there is always a new revelation, a new height to be observed, a realization that we're only seeing a glimpse of what God in his glory has created and which he maintains. And we've done much through technology and computer simulations to get a better understanding of the composition of the stars or other planets. But we're constantly forced to admit that the intricacies, the details, are limited by our own inability to actually go there, to observe them, to witness exactly what God has wrought. So the height of the heaven is a further declaration of the majesty, the glory of God, and a reminder of our own limitations. But the second phrase in verse 3, the depths of the earth, are a further reminder of the inability of man to reach to the intricacies of the knowledge of God. Oceanographers have said that only about 20% of the Earth's oceans have been mapped. The depth of many of the oceans is far deeper than the highest of the mountains on the land surface of Earth. And the extreme darkness by the depth of the ocean, the extreme pressure of the water as great depths are reached, is a limitation on our ability to further understand what is down there. New species, new sea creatures are constantly being discovered. And what we have seen in the depths of the oceans, aided by photography and automation as robotic submarines have gone into those depths, man himself cannot reach those areas because of the great pressure and the danger of the unknown. So God in his creation, whether in the heights of the heaven or the depths of the sea, has constantly reminded us of the majesty of his glory and our own limitations, prompting even the psalmist to say, "What is man that God takes note of him?" And this was a king speaking. It wasn't just an ordinary human being like ourselves. This was one of the greatest, most powerful rulers in the history of the earth. And even David was forced to consider and to concede his own smallness in the face of the grandeur and the glory of his Creator. And this is a lesson for us too then of the depth of our weakness and the height of his strength and his glory. But then thirdly, it tells us that the heart of the king is unsearchable. In the human context, this is a reminder to us again of our own limitations. Even human judges who are charged with administering justice are limited in their ability to understand and ascertain the complete truth. They can be deceived by clever lies and half-truths. They can be swayed by smooth-talking lawyers. And yet, the Bible also reminds us that though sinful man can deceive others, the righteous, eternal judge is not deceived. Jesus Christ cannot be fooled. Even when he was here the first time, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, he was able to read the hearts and the minds and the motives of those self-righteous Pharisees, and he described them as vipers, as venomous serpents, as those who claimed to be descendants of Abraham, and yet he identified them as sons not of Abraham, but of their father, the devil. He was able to read their hearts and their minds and their motives. He knew what they were thinking before they uttered a word. And likewise, on that great day of judgment, he will not be deceived. He knows the hearts and the minds of all who have ever lived. And thus, though it is often impossible to determine the exact motive of a king or a president or a governor, they have a skilled press corps that presents their talking points and their philosophies that can often mislead the public in their true intent. But though they mask their motives in many respects, God knows their hearts, and God will judge. So the heart of the king is unsearchable. But again, this is a contrast with the nature of God, reminding us again of the unsearchable nature of the heart and the mind of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are dependent upon his mercy, his grace, to reveal that which is contained in his word. The contents of Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 are a unified body of truth. And we can learn much of the facts and the figures of human history, the reigns of kings, the good kings, the bad kings. We can understand a great deal about God, and about sin, and about man. But to truly understand salvation, to practice a faithful obedience to the Word of God, reveals His revelation and requires His revelation that we might put it into practice only by His grace. We can never be good enough in the sight of God. Our good could never outweigh our bad to a sufficient degree to make us acceptable to a holy and a righteous God. He is the righteous one. He's the omniscient one. He is the omnipotent one. And we are dependent upon Him for that revelation of the secret things that are known only to Him. When Job got a little bit sanctimonious, though he was greatly faithful, Job was forced to be confronted by God. And God demanded of him, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of this earth?" And that ought to remind us too, that though we are challenged and charged and even commissioned, encouraged by Paul to be like the Bereans, to daily search the Scriptures, we must in the end, in the final analysis, acknowledge that any understanding we have is only by the grace of God. It's only by the illuminating power of His Holy Spirit by which we can have any understanding of truth. And yet He does promise to give us that revelation, that wisdom, if we only humbly seek it. If we turn to Him with humility and seek His wisdom, He will provide. And thus, we have the assurance of the unsearchable nature of the Word of God, of the wisdom of God, of the nature of God. We are reminded of our responsibility to pursue it, but again, of our dependence upon Him for any acquisition of it that He may deem appropriate. We often sing that hymn, Holy Bible, Book Divine, and that reminds us of the precious nature of the Word of God. We have a treasure that has been limited in many cultures, many societies throughout the world. There are human governments which have banned individual possession of the Word of God. It's a sentence of death in many societies if one is caught with a copy of the Holy Bible in their possession. But we, in this country, have been blessed with the privilege of having ready access to the Word of God. But sadly, many don't take the time to read it. We don't treasure it. We don't value it with its true significance and its true importance. But the responsibility is ours to hide that Word in our hearts, that we might not sin against the holy standard of God, that by His grace we might submit to its instruction, that we might be strengthened and encouraged and enlightened by it, and that by His grace we might put it into practice, that we might be more like Christ in every thought, every word, and every deed. May the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.